Now, let me qualify that. Have you in a, hey, right on the bell. Or have you in a Christ-like manner, with compassion in your heart for a lost person, shared your faith in such a way that you were attacked for it? If so, you're a survivor. Now, today, something I want to talk about, Christian persecution. And we've been seeing an awful lot of it go on in the world today. Matter of fact, whenever we hear about all the persecution that's going on, we just get all up in the air and we say, well, the world's come apart. Hang on just a minute. Why are we surprised? Because Jesus very clearly taught us that the world was going to fall apart. And I wish I could take the scripture and encourage you and say, well, it's going to get better. I can't do that. But heaven is coming. Anybody looking forward to heaven? Everybody sure you're going there? If you're not sure you're going there, I'd like to take 15 minutes and show you how you can know for sure. That's the most important thing I can do today, all right? Is just make sure that you can know that you're going to heaven, because that is the eternal question. It's not my message today. But we know that things are getting bad in the world. So how are we supposed to respond to it? Well, getting all nervous, I don't think is the right way. But to get honestly begin praying for people who are persecuted, that's by far the best thing that we can do. Well, somebody says, well, can I do any more? Unless God lays it on your heart to go over there. And if that happens, then we're going to support you to do that. But the most important thing you can do is pray for those people, because God answers the prayer of His people. He supports people around the world when we're not even there, though our prayers could be there. I was just watching a report from Sat7, which we support out of the UK, and they have a ministry in the Arab-speaking world, and there's this kids ministry that they've got going into homes all over the place, and there's young people, children. One mom wrote in, she said, thank you for your problem, because my little girl now loves Jesus. So folks, there's things that we could do for the persecuted world. So we're not helpless. But now let's make this as personal. How do you respond when you're persecuted for your faith? Do you get angry? Do you get on the telephone and call up all your friends and tell them how bad that made you feel, or on the internet? And then a lot of people, when you're persecuted for your faith, you say, well, you know what? I'm going to decide not to do that anymore. Well, complaining about it and deciding not to share your faith are two wrong responses. So how will you and I respond when we're persecuted for our faith? You might say, well, that doesn't normally happen in Australia. Hang on. It would not surprise me that Christian persecution gets more and more. How are we going to respond when that happens to us personally? Well, today, I want to look in the scripture and look at a biblical response to Christian persecution. You might be surprised. But first, let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. Thank you for Matt's leading. Thank you for the song, I Am a Survivor. And we can be survivors regardless of whatever's going on in the world, or even in our lives. We can be survivors because of Jesus. He is our all in all. Even when we're weak and appear to be losing, He is strong. That's your word, Father. Help us to lean on that. Now help us, Father, should you honor us and allow us to go through persecution, show us the biblical response to going through persecution. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 5. I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying going through the book of Acts. There's so much there. One of these days we're going to get into the book of Romans, and it's going to take us a year to get through it. So we don't go there yet. Acts chapter 5. Peter and John had been preaching. The Jewish religious leaders didn't appreciate that. Better than that, Peter and John, God was working through them, and there were some wonderful events taking place, some miracles taking place in the name of Jesus. And watch what the Jewish leaders did. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Now that word pretty much says it all, doesn't it? What is indignation? I think the best thing, you're just cranky. You see something you don't like for whatever reason, and you just get angry. And when the high priest rose up, and they were indignant, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. That night, the angel of the Lord shows up and lets them out without opening the doors and without waking the guards. Boy, that would have been fun to see. But get this, please. Don't you tell me that Jesus can't look after you. God can look after us. Amen? Just like he did Peter and John. So anyway, Peter and John, they decided to go back and they started preaching again. The Jewish leaders heard about that. They haul them again. They come in. And you know, these Jewish leaders are not used to people disobeying what they have to say. So they are getting right at cranky this time. So much so they wanted to kill them. And then Gamaliel talks them out of it. But they didn't let them off easily. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. Let's stop. This is not a democratic country we're talking about here. These guys were called in. They were told not to preach Jesus. They got out of prison. They were preaching Jesus again. And this time, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. How would you have responded if you had been beaten? Well, listen to what Peter and John said. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Persecution, rejoicing. How'd they do that? And every day, and guess what they did? Look what they says now. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus is the Christ. So they're told not to. They go on and preach. They were beaten. They rejoice that they were beaten and go on and preach. Quite different than Christians respond to persecution today. They rejoice because they were persecuted. What do we do, folks? What would we do? Well, the truth is, Peter and John were only doing what Jesus told them to do. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Jesus speaking, he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account." Then he goes on, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus says, if you're persecuted on my account, then rejoice that great things are coming your way. Now back to me here a second. Will we respond that way? What's it going to take for us to respond that way? We need to come to the conclusion that sharing our faith in Jesus is so important. And God will honor our sharing our faith, even in the face of persecution, that we can rejoice when difficult times come. Folks, that is real Christianity at work. As I was preparing for this, I was intrigued. I was thinking back about Fox's Book of Martyrs and all the martyrs down through the centuries. And if you want to read about it, Fox's Book of Martyrs is a good place to go. And it is atrocious. It's horrible, the things it's done to Christian people. But I did some research on it, and I couldn't find one place where anybody fought back. Not one. Why? Well, from what I've found out, some of those who actually were thrown into the lion's den, they were rejoicing that they could die the same way Jesus did, through beatings and persecutions. Now, how do you get to think that way? You got to understand the importance of what this is that we do. You know, when we say we're Christians, it's just not something that you put on Sunday and you take off for the rest of the week. It's not just something that we flippantly play with, though a lot of people, that's what they do with Christianity. Sometimes it's the good, it's the social thing to do. That is not Christianity, folks. Might be religion, it's not Christianity. Christianity is realizing that you're a sinner bound for a devil's hell, and you have no hope because of the actions that you've done, and you need help, and you realize Jesus died for you. And you call out, Father, I need a Savior. Will you save me? And Jesus pours His blood out upon you and washes you white as snow. And you become a new Christian. And you have the hope of eternal life through Him. That is what Christianity is. Not this Sunday go to meeting stuff. It's something that's life changing. That's what Christianity is. And these people who were persecuted for their faith, they rejoiced because their testimony was so real. If we were going to be charged for being a Christian, could they find enough evidence to convict you? You have to answer that question. Peter even talks about this response to persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, I love how he writes it. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. Peter says, don't be surprised, folks, when it happens. So what are you supposed to do? Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Jesus, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You see the biblical response to persecution? Folks, we probably need to get our heads around that, okay? Everybody agree? I'm just going to be honest with you. You've heard me mention it many times. I've had a real problem with anger. And sometimes it likes to raise its ugly head. Anybody struggle with that? Don't raise your hand. And when something happens to me, I just have this tendency to go, wah! Don't you? You know the fight or flight method? Folks, we got to keep that down. We got to respond in a Christ-like manner. So you see, God uses the persecution of His kids for real eternal benefit. Don't forget that. God uses the persecution of his kids for real eternal benefit. Matter of fact, if you look down through history, it's through periods of persecution that some of the biggest growth times happen because of persecution. Now, one thing persecution does do, it clears out those who are just playing. They go do something else. But for those who will stick with it and they'll hold to their testimony in the faith, God will use you. John Piper tells the story of a Bulgarian pastor who was arrested for preaching Jesus. He's falsely accused and convicted in a kangaroo court and spends the next 7 months in a Bulgarian prison. I haven't been there, but I'll bet it's not like our prisons here in Australia. The pastor took advantage of every opportunity given to him to make Jesus Christ known. And this is what he wrote. This is from that pastor. Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free. So God took this pastor out of his church to where he can make him more fruitful in prison. Now, I'm not going to be volunteering for that. But if God asks me to go through that, to him be the glory. If God asks you to do that, may God give you the strength to follow through. And there's another biblical story I want to take a look at. One of the deacons got busy. There's a fellow by the name of Stephen. He's not an apostle. He's not a prophet. He's a deacon. And all of a sudden, God started using him. The Holy Spirit started working through him. And so let's pick up his story. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 12. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, or as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those of Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So they decided to get cunning. They secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came and seized upon him and brought him before the council. So this guy, Stephen, God's using him, and they bring him before this cranky bunch of guys who are getting tired of Jesus preachers anyway. They've had enough of these Jesus preachers. Now the deacons are getting involved. They lay hands on him and take him to the guys, and then they drum up false accusations, as it happens so often even in our day. So Stephen, as any good Jew would, gave him a Jewish history from back to the beginning to then. Can you imagine this guy giving this Jewish leaders a Jewish history lesson? That would have made them cranky anyway. But anyway, he does that. And then Stephen makes it personal. Very personal. Acts chapter 7, verse 51 through 53. Listen to Stephen as he speaks. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Uh-oh, here we go. The leaders didn't take it too kindly. Acts 7, verses 54 through 58. When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. Now, boy, that is a good description. Have you ever been so angry you're sitting there gritting your teeth? And it just gets worse and worse and worse. Verse 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What a vision. Jesus gets up off the throne and he looks down and he sees Stephen ready to die. And he's saying, come on, come on. He showed Stephen that. I get tingles just thinking about that. He looks up, Stephen sees that. And he says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. Boy, what a terrible death. That's Christian persecution. But folks, it gets worse. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And Saul approved of this execution, and there arose from this day forward, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Because of Stephen's preaching, he gets stoned, and it brings persecution on the church. I'm sure there were some of the brethren who were saying, I wish Peter just, Stephen had kept his mouth shut. Careful. How could God possibly get glory out of the stoning of Stephen and this increased persecution for the church? How could God turn the proverbial lemons into lemonade? How could he take catastrophe and bring it into a glorious victory? How could that happen? Well, let's see. First thing, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now get this. What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Go you what? Into where? So they had gone into Jerusalem and they decided they got comfortable where they were. And you know, they didn't want to go to anybody that was different than them. So they kept it within their own walls in Jerusalem. And the persecution came, and guess what? They went to the whole world. God shook up their little comfort zone and spread them to the world. We need to keep that in mind. Sometimes we get too comfortable. And you can look all the way back even to the Jewish history. Sometimes people get clustered like this to their, you know, our foreign no more syndrome. And he goes, pew, out they go like that. What are they doing? Taking the gospel around the world. So God got glory from the persecution because the Jews, the Christian brothers, were finally doing what they were supposed to do. But there was something else that resulted from that persecution. You remember when we talked about Stephen being stoned? There was a line in his story that I purposely left out. So you probably picked it up. The men who were stoning Stephen did something that could have very easily escaped our attention. So we're going to read the whole verse. Acts 7, verse 58 again. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul. Sound familiar? Very similar to, well, I'm not going to say it yet. Saul was a young man who was standing there, and Stephen's murderers took their coats off and laid it at Saul's feet, and Saul was saying, "Get him, boys, get him, boys, get him, boys, get him." He was consenting to his murder. And this is Saul. But the Bible has more to say about him. Acts chapter 8, verse number 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That was one evil young man, wasn't he? He consented to the murder of Stephen, and then he drugged Christians, men and women, to prison. How's it possible that God's going to get glory out of that? Don't get ahead of me, yet. Oh, let's go there. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Then Saul, boy, this is descriptive. Then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, you know, the way, truth, and life, as Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground. This is that evil man. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he was persecuting the church. Jesus said, "No, you're persecuting me." What does that tell you, church? Is anybody here in the body of Christ? Just thought I'd let you know. Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" This evil young man who consented to the murder of Stephen. He drugged women and men off to prison. He's on his face, and he's saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Don't tell me God can't change a life. I don't care who it is. It doesn't matter to me how evil or how bad you've been or what you've done. It really doesn't matter, because the blood of Jesus is sufficient for every sin." Can I hear an amen? Amen. Even yours. This young man, Saul, he blinded, he goes and talks to a Christian, didn't want to talk to him anyway, and he told him what was about to happen. This man, Saul, changed his name to Paul, and he wrote the majority of the New Testament, and the church's greatest persecutor became its greatest proponent. The one who wanted to destroy Christians became the strongest Christian. Do you see it, a changed life there? That's what Jesus can do. And Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, and there's a really, really strong probability that if you and I are Christian today, it was because of the Apostle Paul's ministry. The one who was a murderer and a persecutor of the church. So what does that tell us? God uses the persecution of his children to further his purposes. So how are we going to respond when we're persecuted? How are we going to respond? Will we get on the telephone and call our friends and tell them that the world's just falling apart? No. No. They already know that. Or are we going to get scared and decide to take a step back and say, I'm not going to do that again? That too is a wrong response. So what are we going to do? Let me read to you the words of Jesus from Matthew 5 one more time. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, regardless of what happens in our future, good, bad, or even ugly, folks, let's you and I purpose to praise God. We sing so many songs about praising God in the storm. Will we? Will we bring our requests to God and tell Him what's going on, then praise Him because we know He's in control? Will we do that? You see, it's when we're humbled that God takes us and says, that's good enough. I'll take over from here. In closing, I'd like to share one more story. Jim Elliot. Anybody know the story? Jim Elliot and his associates were missionaries. I think they went to the Aka tribes. They were going to bring the gospel to them. They ended up getting massacred right there. What a loss. Horrible event. How could God get glory out of that? Well, as a result of what happened to them, a missionary movement formulated and started focusing on that tribe. And so many of them came to Christ, as even those who killed Jim Elliot and his friends. Why? Because God turns the persecution of his kids into glory. Only God can do that. Now, I'm not going to be praying for persecution, folks. I ain't no fool. But I am going to be praying, if it comes our way, that God will give us the strength to stand and to stand for Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Please stand. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your head and close your eyes, no one looking around. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. There would be no better time than right now. There is no more important decision in the remainder of your life than deciding, yes, I will trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for that God will touch anybody who is here who has yet to make that decision. And if that's something you want to do for your life, would you come and see me? I'm not going to embarrass you to raise your hand, but would you come and see me? Where I can take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're born again and you're going to heaven. Christians, let's make sure we hold true to our testimony. And let's keep following Him, regardless of what the future may hold. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the examples that have been set well before us. But help us to look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Father, regardless of what we go through, Lord, we ask that you take that and turn it into your glory, not ours, but yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. And Father, I do pray for those who are not certain of their salvation. Do not let this day go by without squeezing in their heart and letting them know that today is the day. Draw them to yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a great week.